good to see each of you again. Trust the Lord will bless our time here together. And as we look into some things from His Word this morning, we've been, as all of you know, I think we've been going through some things related to the book of Mark. And last Sunday, talked about the fact, you know, we said, I've been talking about the importance of doctrine and looking at the doctrines of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that He taught so much or taught about here was Jesus Christ believes in His own second coming. He talked about that. And as He was answering questions for the apostles, as He sat on the sat outside the temple and told them that not one stone would be left upon another, the disciples then turned around and asked Him, "When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming?" And the question about the end of the world. And over the last two or three Sundays, we've tried to answer those questions by looking in the things of the 13th chapter of the book of Mark, as well as looking over in Luke chapter 21 and Matthew 24 and 25. So we will try to move forward this morning, because after this, Jesus began to talk to them about the fact that the time of His departure was at hand, the time of His death, the time of the crucifixion. And so as we started in Mark chapter 14, and one of the things that I, you know, one of those things that you know, sometimes you think about, well, I know this, and you know things, but as you begin to look at it again, you just see it come more and more to light. The fact that we can look at some things in Mark chapter 14, also back over into Luke chapter 22. Matthew chapter 26, again, to tie the links together and show that the gospel, there's a harmony in the gospel, and yet find it how interesting it is when you think about this, that the person who gave the most detail about what was going on at the time of those last few days was the Apostle John. John begins over in chapter 13 talking about the things of the Last Supper and talks about what Jesus taught them and said to them that night all the way through chapter 16. And then beginning in 17 where the other Gospels record that Jesus went to the garden and prayed, how they didn't sleep, how they fell asleep, and how Jesus had to admonish them for falling asleep. John actually records the prayer. Yeah, I mean, just amazing things when you begin to look at what's laid out there in the Word of God. So we'll start this morning with Mark chapter 14, verse 1, and we'll talk about the days leading up to the time of Him being taken away during this time. So it says, after He had answered the questions there in chapter 13, and after He had admonished them to watch and wait till the time of His coming, it says, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take Him by craft and put Him to death. So they were beginning to, you know, you think about their craft being obviously the things of the priesthood and so forth. And so they're thinking about, how can we take Him where He's violating our craft? And maybe another thing I thought about as I read that, maybe their craft was getting people. You know, maybe one of their crafts was, if you find yourself against the things that they taught, their craft was to seek you out. You know, we could go and prove that pretty good with the Apostle Paul as Saul of Tarsus, and how he went out from the religious leaders that day, particularly the Pharisees, and how he rounded up Christians and brought them back to put them to death because of the teaching and following of Jesus Christ. So if you've missed that on Wednesday nights, Adam is going through the book of Acts. So we've been talking about some of these things over the last few weeks. But they were seeking and talking about how can we find something against this man. They realized and had been when you go back and look across the Gospels, they had been talking for probably the full 3.5 years of his ministry about how we need to do something with this man. There are people following him. They're not following us. They're being moved away from us and following after Jesus. What can we do? And so they began to conspire, if you'll allow me to use that word. They began to conspire again. How can we do this? We've got to put a stop to these things. If we turn back over to Matthew, and we'll do that real quickly, to Matthew chapter 26, it says there that it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders and the people under the palace of the high priest, who is called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him." So they were smart enough, I guess. When you read the different pieces and parts as recorded by Mark and Matthew, they knew they couldn't just walk up into a crowd of people in the middle of the day when Jesus was teaching somewhere and grab him, because there would have been a rebellion and an overthrow. And so they began to think, how can we subtlety do this and cake him and do something so that it appears that something really bad has gone wrong? And so as we read through this, in fact, as you get a little further over in this same story, Jesus tells them when they come to take him away that night, and we'll get to some of those words, he says, "It's done that it might be fulfilled what the prophet said." So again, we go back and over and over and over again while they were conspiring, and we could go over to the book of Acts, I think, and read there that the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2, and again in a message over in Acts chapter 4, begins to talk about, he says, "Ye by wicked hands have taken and crucified the Son of God, Jesus Christ the Savior," and it says, "but it was done by the full will and knowledge of God," and the fulfillment of the things that God had prophesied through the prophets to bring to pass. Jesus Christ didn't die and come to this point of death by some great accident out there. And that's my point of saying that. He came for that day and for that hour. He was there for a purpose. And I can assure you that if it hadn't have been the will of God that he come and die and shed his blood for our sins at that point, at that hour, at that time, they could have never taken him. In fact, we can only read over there in as he was praying in the garden, and he said, "Well, at the time coming up to the soldiers and the chief priests coming to get him during that time, he said, I could call in 12 legions of angels would come and take me away." Now, he had power at his disposal and at his command that could have prevented all those things, but that hour and that time was his purpose. All those things that he had been teaching, he came and laid out about the gospel and retaught. We've been talking at singing school this week and going through again. Y'all have heard me do this many times here over the last. But we've been talking through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and how Jesus had told his apostles and his disciples toward the end of that Sermon on the Mount, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house on a rock. And so as he said that, keep in mind, he said, "Whosoever heareth these sayings and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man." And so we took that portion of scripture this week, for those of you that weren't there, and went back through that 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter and said, What were his sayings? What did he teach while he was here? That's why he came. And part of, I guess the reason I steered off on this course of saying this this morning was the fact he came in and spent the whole sixth chapter of that Sermon on the Mount talking about, well, maybe I should go the latter part of the fifth chapter, saying, "Ye have heard it said, but I say unto you." Ye have heard it said, "Thou shalt not kill." Jesus didn't come in and say, That was a bad commandment. He says, "Ye have heard it said, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry at his brother without a cause is in danger." He began to address why killing comes to place. Why, you know, you've heard it said, thou shalt not kill. But you know what? You've got to go back before the killing, before the event, before the time, and say, where's your heart? What are you thinking about? Why is anger building up in you? Anger's a problem you need to control. If you control anger, you'll not get to the point of suddenly snap, kill. Okay? He says, thou hast heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. He didn't come in and say, that was a whole big, you know, bugaboo. Boy, the world could be taught that today, couldn't it? He says, thou hast heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart already. Again, he said, take care of what you're thinking about, what you're looking at, what your mind is on, and where your heart's at, and you won't ever get to the point to thou shalt not commit adultery, okay? And so he began to go back and steer them toward teaching some things. And so he came for a purpose and a time, and he had a lot to teach and a lot to do and a lot of miracles to fulfill the Word of God. And so as he begins to come to them here, he says, and it's still in Matthew chapter 26, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed and crucified, and they assemble together the chief priest and the scribes and the elders of the people to the place of the high priest, who is called Caiaphas, and they consulted how they might take him by subtlety and kill him. And they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Oh, so, you know, it's okay to take you and kill him, you know, just not on the feast day. We don't want to get the people upset, you know, on the feast day. So he says, now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box. And I'm going to go back to Mark 14, so we can just stay in the things that we've been teaching. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he sat at meat, and there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it upon his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? That's a question. Why was this waste made? Let me read the rest of it. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and given to the poor, and they murmured against her. Okay, they began to, what a waste. I want you to know something. There's not one thing you do in service and in right to our Lord that's a waste of your time or a waste of your money. I'll tell you, people say, why are you going up to church this morning on Sunday? You could be out doing this and that. I'm telling you, it's not a waste of your time. It's not a waste of your money in support of the things of the kingdom of God, because when you do it to Him, my friends, it's a blessing that comes to you, not only for being here, but I think it's just a blessing in your life. There's ways that God blesses us because of our service here in this old time world that we live in ways that we probably never even think about. You know, your health might be better. There might be a better heart, a better love. You might hear a message that's just right for you. And I'll tell you, when that woman came and displayed her love, you know, he tells us in another place, and it may be back over here in Matthew. We'll have to look over there and see as we read across these things. He tells them, she's anointed me for my death. I'll tell you, it was a practice during that day to come and anoint the body. In fact, the women were going after his death and went to the gravesite to anoint his, to anoint his body when they found him gone. But she did it while he was still living, and anointed him with oil and so forth. So as she came, and you think about this the suffering that he was about to go through. The agony, the pain, the prayer, all those things that he was about to go through. Yet here before this woman who came, and you know the Bible talks about, you know, what was her reputation and so forth. How did she gain the money to do this? And she took what she had and what she could give and gave it unto the Lord. And I'll tell you, a lot of times we look around and put down other people, you know, for maybe the things that they live. But you know, somewhere, many times in their lives, maybe there's one special moment where they're at a place where they anoint the head of our Savior, in spite of the way they might have lived and maybe what they've done. She had a special place, and the ones that were closest to him, according to his ministry and his teachings at the time that he was here, didn't even see the beauty of what this woman was doing and began to talk about her and what she was doing. And couldn't we have taken this and sold it and made money and given it to the poor? And in one sense, their heart was right. You know, I think maybe in thinking about this, you think about the time of Mary and Martha, you know, when Jesus came and spent time in their home. And Mary, what does she do? She goes and sits at the feet of Jesus and listens to him teach and talks to him. And Martha's over here scurrying and going and doing and cooking and cleaning and doing all these things. And Martha begins to upbraid Mary, right? Now, couldn't you be helping me? We've got things to do around here. And the Lord calms Martha down. Y'all know I'm summarizing. calms Martha down and says, she has sought the better part. The time that we have with our Savior, I'll tell you, it's so short. It's so small. Even when we're coming in here, you know, the time over the course of the week that we're able to be in church and hear the preaching of God's Word and the fellowship that we have with each other, it's so small. It's so short. And we ought to revel in it and rejoice in it and be thankful for it. You know, I don't know where your minds are this morning on everything as we sit here. But, you know, what are you thinking about? Are you thinking about our Lord? Are you thinking about His Word? Our time here is so short. Our time with Him and the things of His Word sometimes get to be such a small part of our lives, because our lives get consumed by so many different things. And Jesus told Martha, Mary has sought the better part. She's come to sit down with me while I'm here. The cooking, the cleaning, and all those other things, sure they have to be done. But they have to be done during the time of our service and in the time of the presence of God. So, you know, it's like us around our households, you know. And I haven't seen this in a while lately. I sure am thankful for this, sister. I haven't seen this lately. But, you know, sometimes I'm coming out of our neighborhood on Sunday mornings. There'll be a guy out there with the push mower, you know, and running around the yard and doing all these things. Those are things that have to be done, right? I mean, you know, I'm probably the guy that drives through sometimes. I'm like, well, that guy probably needs to clean his yard up a little bit, you know, and do a little bit. But on Sunday morning, I mean, isn't there time we could set aside for service to God? And all those things can be done on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday. You say, well, we work all day. This time of the year, we got long days. we got late evenings. We've got maybe hopefully get an off day in there somewhere. There's time to get some things done sometimes. I know it's maybe not always, but there's time to. But not on Sunday morning. Take a, you know, I'd probably feel better if I saw them doing it on Sunday afternoon. You know, at least I'd say, well, they probably didn't do it on the morning time. Well, great. So he comes here and he looks and he says, now when Jesus came to Bethany, the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box, a very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. I mean, he's sitting down to have some meal, a meal and food, and she comes up and begins to break this and pour this upon him. And when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? I'm telling you, when you're doing something for the Lord, it's not a waste. And they said, "For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." And Jesus, when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman?" Now I'm in Matthew 26, verse 10, if you're following me. "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me you have not always." He said the poor's always around. You know, today, a lot of people think about this portion of Scripture, and maybe I'm one of them. You know, it's not that it's bad, because we need to be helping the poor, helping those that are not in as good as means. But I'll tell you, you know, the war on poverty in this nation has been going on since the middle 60s. You know what? We still have poverty. You know why? Because the poor are always going to be. There's always going to be some. You know, no matter how high you raise up, there's still going to be some that are below some level. The median is, there's always going to be a median, and those that are below it, and those that are below it are going to be perceived to be in poverty and poor and so forth. So you know, you can make the minimum wage $15 an hour, and there's still going to be somebody that's just going to cause your hamburger to cost more, and your goods and your stores to cost more. And you know what? When the goods and the stores go up, the person that got the raise is still just scratching and clawing to get by. You know, because everything he has to then buy goes up. This is not economics 101, but you got it, right? Okay. I mean, so the folks that are making the low wage are still making a low wage in comparison to somebody else. So Jesus looks at them and says, "You know what? You're sitting here worried about this little dab of money and think you're going to somehow solve the poverty issue, or you're worried about the poor." He said, "The poor are always with you, but me, I'm not always with you." And I'll tell you, as we think about things this morning, we can be out doing good deeds this morning. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. Go out and do good out in your community. But you know what? You don't always have time to gather together and worship God. And I'll tell you, there's other times when we can go out into the community. It might be this afternoon. It might be tomorrow. It might be the next day. But you know what? There's a time when we're to set aside ourselves to be in His presence and to beg Him and pray that He is in our presence, you know, on a Sunday morning. My prayer when we come here together is we might feel His presence. We might feel the Holy Spirit in our hearts and know and learn and sing and praise and pray and put aside, kind of like we've had this week in a sense. I don't know what's going on out there this morning. I don't care what's going on out there this morning. I just want to be in Your presence and most of all in His presence and study the things of God's Word. So He says, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work. For ye have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." Now, did any of them think about that? They're still trying to figure out and comprehend what He's telling them, that I've got to come to Jerusalem. My time is coming to die, and I'm going to come forth again on the third day. And here's this woman. You got to think about this just a minute. He says she did it for my burial. They're wrestling, if you will, in my mind, they're wrestling with the fact He's telling them, "I must go to Jerusalem. My death is imminent." In fact, He's already told them back, if you go back a little bit in this 26th chapter, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed and to be crucified. And so they're not doing anything in preparation for His death. And probably this woman had been following Jesus and going from place to place and listening to Him teach and listening to His words. And somewhere she heard Him teach this, that I'm going to be crucified. And she came at this point, at this time, and to anoint His head. And He says, Jesus says, "For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it. She did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel is preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, to be told for a memorial unto her." So this little woman that they're complaining and griping about is being spoken of in Jasper, Alabama, almost 2,000 years after the event took place, and we're doing it again as a memorial to her for what she did and how she took time and she took her money and she brought it and she anointed his head with oil and broke it upon him, and so that he might be prepared for the burial and the things that were about to take place. Jesus says, wherever in the whole world these events are talked about, it's going to be spoken of about her and about a memorial to her and what she did at that time. So here we are doing those things again this morning. And so as we turn back now to Mark 14, verse 10, and Judas Iscariot, I may go back to Matthew 26 pretty quick, but Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, one of the chief priests, to betray him unto them, and when they heard it, they were glad. They're sitting around conspiring what they might do and how they might take him. And lo and behold, one of his own disciples comes and betrays him unto them and says, I'll take you there. I'll set things up for you. I'll be the one to bring you to a time and to a place. And no doubt, if you think about it, they're trying to think about a way that they might do it subtly. And if you follow the story forward, they go to the supper. Jesus marks the one that's to betray him there at the supper. He gets up and leaves the supper and knows exactly where to go to the garden where Jesus is gathered together with his apostles, because he knew where they were going to be. And he knew that it was going to be a place, and it was going to be at night, and it was going to be a place where they could come very subtly and begin to take him there. So as we read back over to this, and when one of the verse 14 now in Matthew 26, and one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said unto them, "What will ye give me?" Notice how Matthew, the tax collector, Matthew notices that when Judas went to them, he says, he said unto them, "What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you." And they coveted, or they made an agreement, a legal agreement. I guess money exchanged hands. They coveted together with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. He saw that night. Why did he see that night? Well, no doubt the Lord himself in some ways opened that door so that he could see, here's an opportunity. He wasn't doing it because he thought he was obeying the Lord. He was doing it for his own wicked reasons. And in fact, the Bible talks about how Satan entered into him and he went and betrayed him at that time and at that place. And so, again, we just have this story unfolding, this great story of this one who spoke the world into existence, who created all things, who created Adam and Eve in the garden and spoke the sun, the moon, the stars, the universes, and all these things, came to this point in time for this reason, for this purpose, to save me and you. Isn't that amazing? They looked at him as a man. They looked at him as a prophet. Even they looked at him as a great person, but they did not, even they had trouble, no doubt, seeing him as the one who created all these things, created everything. When they were sitting around at night and maybe had a fire or whatever they might have done and fixed a meal, and they're sitting out in a world which had no outside night lights up and down the streets, and they're sitting in the total darkness of a hillside somewhere over there in Israel, in Judea, they could look up and look at the stars, and everywhere they looked, from the dirt on the ground to the trees and the figs and everything else that was around about them, the waters, the creeks, the stars in the sky, the sun that lit the day, they were looking at this man that was next to them that had spoken it into creation all those long years ago. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being in that place at that time and being in the presence of the Creator and the one that the Bible tells us upholds it by the word of His power? So even while He was here, everything that was going on, naturally speaking, in the world, all the earth turning, the sun shining, the moon reflecting its light, the stars that were lit up in the night light, all those things were created by this one that was sitting next to them, this humble man who had no place to lay his head, who didn't even have a house, had one cloak, all those things that he was doing. This humble man. Can you imagine? I know you. I don't think my imagination's this big. Can you imagine? Let's throw a name out. Can you imagine Donald Trump being in the presence of someone and having created all this vast empire of wealth that he has, and yet maybe having one set of clothes and having no house and going around not bragging about what he's done, never saying a word? See, my imagination's not quite that big as yours. Can you imagine this man not doing all those things? Well, you say, well, of course not. I'm telling you about somebody that was greater than him. I can tell you about one that owned all the cattle of 1,000 hills. All the gold of Ophir, the Bible says, belonged to him. All the riches of the earth belonged to him. All the universe belonged to him. And he comes and sits down to meet. And a little lady comes and breaks a box of spikenard ointment upon his head. And he says, the poor you always have with you, but me, you don't always have. And so he praised her for her events. And this one Judas, who had been with him 3.5 years, goes to betray him and covenants together with the religious leaders of the day to betray the Son of God, the Creator, the Savior, the one that we're still here talking about today and looking forward to seeing one day ourselves. This Judas had taken and covenanted for 30 pieces of silver. Now, I don't think it's a coincidence. I think my number's right. You know, you can go back and look at some of the parallels between the life of Joseph, who was betrayed by his brothers. It's interesting. Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. I believe I'm right. And Jesus had 12 apostles, and so Joseph's brethren coveted together and sold him for what? 30 pieces of silver to the nomadic tribes that were traveling during that day, and carried him off down into Egypt, where God did not forget him and raised him up to a place of high esteem. I'll tell you, our Lord was betrayed by his brethren. He was carried to the cross and to the tomb and laid down in the grave. But God didn't forget him and leave him there, my friends. He raised him up from that old tomb. So he tells us now here, after these things, and I'm back, I guess I'll go back to Mark and take a look at this. Now, on the first day, verse 12, in the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where will that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and said unto them, go ye into the city, and there meet a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth, came to the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover, and so forth. So the time of the Passover was come. Luke, in Luke chapter 22, many of y'all have heard me read this portion of Scripture repeatedly during the time of our communion services. But Jesus tells them there when they assemble for the Passover, and we'll read this over here in Matthew 22, and they went and they found as he had said unto them, verse 13, Luke 22, and he says, and when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus wanted to spend one last moment of time with the closest friends he had on this old earth. You know, you know, it's not like me and you. You know, we sit around and maybe we get together with our family. because maybe we're fixing to go about to go on a long trip. Brother Brett and his family are about to go on a long trip. They're about to move off to Alaska. So what do we see happen? We see him come back home, spend some time with family, spend some time with in-laws and other family and so forth, spend a little time before he takes his long trip. Jesus was about to go on a big trip. Not only was he going to go to the cross and go to the tomb, and then after 40 days here upon the earth ascend and go home to be with the Father, he was fixing to leave them, but not just leave them in this sense. I wanted to point out this point. You know, a lot of times we go off on a trip. We want to go see our family before we leave and all those kind of things. But you know what? We have no clue when we do that what's going to happen to our family while we're gone. Jesus knew exactly what he was leaving them to. He knew exactly what kind of suffering they would suffer. He knew exactly what kind of things they were going to go through. And so his meal with them and his last meal before he went the way of the cross was totally different from what me and you do when we gather together with folks. He knew exactly the suffering, the death, and so forth, and the persecutions and the things that they were going to go through. And yes, even if we go back a little further, as he looked out on Jerusalem, that great city, he knew what was going to happen to Jerusalem in 40 years. Years down the road, that it was going to be destroyed and surrounded by the Roman armies and the people there. He knew all of those things. He knows all things. He knew what was going to happen. So with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. For I say unto you, I will not eat, not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and so forth to them. He says, take this, divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. So, you know, we've talked about some of these things before. You want to have a little fun? Go and study about all the things that Jesus said and all the things that are recorded about the kingdom, right? I can give you verses now in Matthew chapter 12 where Jesus begins to tell them when they upbraided him and talked to him about being that he was casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub, and he says, no kingdom divided against itself can stand. In other words, if I was casting out devils by the power of the devil, the devil would be divided. And he says, but if I cast out these demons by the power of the Holy Ghost, the kingdom of heaven is with you. All right. So here he says the kingdom of heaven is with you. In another place in Luke, he says the kingdom of heaven is within you. Now he says the kingdom is going to shall come. And he says, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. So there's obviously different parts, phases, and realities or revealings about the kingdom. So we can't just put the kingdom over here in one little box and say, this is the kingdom. The kingdom's within you. The kingdom is yet to come. The kingdom was already here. All of those things are being fulfilled. And Jesus tells us over in Revelation that one day he's going to come back and raise his kingdom up. So all of these things begin to flow into pictures about things related again to his second coming. As he's looking here now, he's gathered his apostles together. Now I'm going to turn, with what little time I have left, I'm going to turn over to the 13th chapter of the book of John, because John gives us all the detail about what's going on during this time. Okay, so we turn over 13th chapter again. He tells us it's time of the feast of the Passover. And as he begins to gather them together, it says, as he was come that he should depart out of the world, having loved his own. 13 verse 1. The supper being ended, and the devil now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from the supper, lays aside his garment, and begins to wash the disciples' feet. I'm not going to read all of that account for you here, because you know that Jesus took and girded himself with a towel. Peter said, "No, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." And the Lord had to tell him, "Peter, if I don't have wash your feet, then you have no part with me." Now, we got to pause here for a moment, because if we don't, I'll just run over words is what I'm doing. He says, "You'll have no part with me." I'm here to tell you that does not mean Peter was not going to be a child of God. It was not going to, was not one of his apostles. It was not going to do. But you know what? There's many things when we don't partake of what he has for us. You know what? There are people this morning that are children of God that have no part with him in the service of God. There are many, there are our members that are not here. They have no part with him this morning in this service. Why? Because they're not here. There are other things. Peter was going to have no part of one of the greatest blessings of his life. How many of you can think of, I know all of us probably can you think of a special times when your father or your mother did things with you around the church? Maybe around, I'm looking at those of us that maybe have grown up in and around the church a little bit more, but you know, there's times maybe when your mother washed your feet, or your dad washed your feet, or you've been around others that you held in high esteem, a grandparent or others, they did some things for you that were just, are a special time in your life. Can you imagine Peter, some point down the road, Peter and John, I'll talk about particularly, and their memory goes back as they're talking to congregations, their memory goes back to this night when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator, all those things that we've talked about here this morning, kneeled down on his knees and washed their feet. Imagine all the flood of things that had to flow through their minds about how he had cooked the fish, how he told them where to let down their nets, how when Peter was falling down into the sea, and Jesus reached down and grabbed him, and Peter hollered out, "Save me, Lord, or I perish." And he reached down and pulled him up out of the water. I'll tell you, Jesus rescues us, has rescued us eternally, and he can rescue us right here in time. Sometimes, as the brother talked about in the dorm this week, and I'm looking at only maybe two other people that were in there during that time this week when we heard those things. Young brother from down at Crestview was talking to us, and he was talking about prayers. And I'll close this out with this comment, because there's nowhere, you know, I'm right in the middle of the story. How do you end this, right? But so he was talking to us about prayer. And he says, you know, sometimes we have, you know, there's times where we can get a little bit of time away. And he said, we can, you know, he called it driving, like driving prayers or things like that, where we've got maybe 20 or 30 minutes where we can just talk to the Lord. We've just got time alone and the radio's off and all those things. And we can just spend some time. Maybe we can go into our closet, you know, or our place that we go alone to just have a moment with the Lord. Those times are probably more rare than we would like them to be, right? So many times our prayers are a little shorter, and so there's times when maybe we can give the old typical prayer, if you will. He called them a telephone-type prayer, where we sit down and say, "Lord, we thank you for all these things and blessings," kind of like many of the prayers maybe we pray here in church service a lot of times. But he said, you know, a lot of times there's what we really have, is, he says, he called it a flash prayer. But think about the flare guns, where you shoot up a flare trying to get people's attention to come rescue you. He said, a lot of times what we have is just flash prayers. He said, we kind of raise the gun, shoot it off, say, "Lord, please help me." That was the way Peter was that night. "Lord, help me. Save me or I perish." Many times that's what we have. Many times we just need a quick moment to say, "Lord, I love you. Lord, I need you. Lord, please save me. Lord, please deliver me. Please help me through this trial, through this problem." And you know what? The good thing is, whether it's a long, abundant prayer, in fact, the Bible tells us, as we've been talking about this week, that the Lord doesn't hear us for our long, wordy prayers. that many times what he wants is get to the point, let me know what you need. You know, have you ever known a father that us children, have you ever remember a time you go to your father and you're trying to tell him some long, drawn-out story to try to get to what it is you're really trying to tell him, and you know what? And the father just looks at you and says, get to the point. Right?
Yes.
and don't you imagine that our Heavenly Father says, and not that I'm not long suffering, not that He's not doesn't love us with a long love and all those kind of things, but there's a lot of people in this old world, and there's a lot of prayers, and He says, get to the point. Just get to the point, and let me know what it is that you're looking for. Now, does he already know what you need? Why, of course he does. So go ahead and get to the point. He knows what you need before you ask. Go ahead and ask. And so Peter says, is kneeling down, says, Lord, don't wash me. Don't wash my feet. He says, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part with me in this. And he says, well then, Lord, if that's the case, then wash my head and my hands and my body. Wash me all over. And after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I've done? Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Boy, I tell you what, he may not have said it like that to everybody that he preached to, but if there was any doubt about who he was, he comes once again to them here at this final moment, says, you call me Lord and Master, and you say, well, for so I am. And he wasn't bragging. He was, you know, as the old fellow says, just the facts, ma'am. You know, he was just telling them the facts. And then he says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. God gives us a joy in doing the things that He's commanded us to do. And so when we're sitting around whining, complaining, saying, why do I need to do this? Why do I need to do that? You know what? Put on a different spirit, a different light, and know that when you do things for your Lord, and you do the things that your Lord has commanded you to do, you'll be happy. I know y'all have probably heard me say this many times. I have found over the years, you know, of going to visit people in the hospital, sometimes I think I'm going to try to cheer them up, and without a doubt, the Lord blesses me in a way of going there and visiting, and they make some comment to me that just lightens my day so much, and I'm thinking, you know, I thought I'm coming to cheer them, and they cheer my life by their example and the things that they say and the way they act. Laying here in a hospital, an ICU unit, or wherever they might be, somewhere along the way, I end up going away there feeling like, man, I'm the one got the joy out of this. Why? Because you're doing what God commanded. May God bless you. We'll keep plowing through this last day or two or three here that He has. I think as we weave it through the various books, we'll get a little better depth of what all's going on. And we'll probably have to spend some time in John over the next week or two, because that's where the details are of that last night leading up to the time of the priest coming to get him. May God bless you is our prayer, and as we head out into this week.